Scripture reading will be from 2 Timothy 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
We want to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It seems amazing to me that we're in June and we have this many people here. I know that it's exciting. Normally, historically, we get into June with all the students gone home. We kind of, you know, have a lot of empty places, and we've got several that have gone home. But we're grateful for your presence and the good number of students that's staying over the summer. It looks like right now, if we're estimating our numbers for the fall, we may have as many as 140 students with us this coming fall. We're expecting 30 new coming in. And I just pray that we, I know it's our prayer amongst all of us, that we can be the kind of congregation that will have a good atmosphere for our students to help them, to develop them. And we certainly appreciate the leadership that's been developed amongst them and with others. And we've got a lot of work, a lot of opportunities, and I know that Walker and I as elders, we pray about this often. We appreciate our deacons and the work that we have going there, and we're really excited to have Ryan and Jennifer coming with us. One of the reasons why we had Ryan come is that there's so many opportunities, and let's be praying, working together. Let's continue as a congregation to have the atmosphere where we're going to work together and with excitement to try to help others grow closer to God, and certainly are thankful for that God has given us these opportunities. And let's continue to work together as we have. This morning I want to talk with you about a very simple passage, but one of the probably most misunderstood passages that I know of in the world. And sometimes you're talking with somebody about a Bible doctrine, and then we start talking about what is right and what is wrong, and almost inevitably with somebody will try to stop the discussion, end the discussion, by saying, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Let's talk about Matthew 7, particularly as it applies to our working with others, whether it be in our individual discussions with our friends and family, with our brethren, or even in the lessons that come from our pulpit. Briefly, just introducing the verse, Matthew 7 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, as we look at this verse, we see that this is impacting Judgment Day and impacting our ability to be right with God. As we look at this, it's dealing with unfair judgment. An unfair judgment that's going to affect us. It's fascinating. Some people will take this verse and they get the idea that if we never talk about what is right and wrong, then maybe somehow that will give us a pass at the judgment day. That's a misunderstanding of the verse. We're not, by how we handle this verse, going to change God's standard of judgment. The standard of judgment in this context is you be truthful, you be accurate. Don't judge in an unfair way. It's not talking about never saying somebody's right or wrong. Matter of fact, as we read the New Testament, one of the things that we do out of mercy is to try to show people God's standard. There is a judgment day. One day this world is going to end. One day Jesus is coming back. And we want people to be forgiven, to be right with God. And as you read of the writers and the preachers in the New Testament, they would try to prepare people that there is a standard. And we need to understand we're going to be held accountable to God. In John 12:48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judgeth him, the word that I have spoken in the last day." The real essence of Matthew 7 is people who are putting unfair standards on others. They're judging as a hypocrite, not looking at their life, and they're making judgments that are absolutely inaccurate regarding others. And we'll come back at the very end of this lesson to James 2:13. But we need to be careful how we view others. We need to be very merciful. We need to be accurate before we talk about where a person individually is at. The Bible says, "For judgment is without mercy To the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's talk about what we need to be and what we need to do before God. There are people today, and this is the big battle in our culture. It's the big battle within the church, the challenge we have here. We want to go to heaven. We want others to be ready to go to heaven. You're not going to succeed in doing God's work by watering down the standard. You're not going to succeed in doing God's work by saying, let's talk less about what God says is right and wrong. There's our challenge. You can go back in the Old Testament. There was an occasion. There are occasions where the people of God made false judgments. Here in Numbers 15, it's talking about how, you know, we don't want every man being a standard to themselves. You know, that's why Matthew 7 is used oftentimes, where we start talking about right and wrong, and they go, stop. You can't tell me what's right and wrong. Judge not that you be not judged. And back in Old and New Testament, God did not want man to be the standard to himself. And he says, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and to which your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. Why do we talk about the commandments of God, right and wrong? We want to be holy. We're to be holy as He is holy. I'm not talking about a perfect standard where we earn salvation, but I am talking about a living faith that wants to discern right and wrong. That is the essence of what God has wanted, both in Old and New Testament, where people like Deuteronomy 12:8 talks about every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That's the thing we want to fight. We cannot run away from scrutiny, and certainly we as Christians cannot run away from the application of God's Word. I will tell you, in my preaching, in my teaching, in my working with others, in my working with my children, one of the things that I want to do is contrast error and truth. I want to help people learn how to discern. And in my own life, I want to hear people talk to me and help me to discern. That's not negative. That's not bad. That is the essence of loving God and wanting to be holy. And on the other hand, we're going to talk about how the hypocritical judgment is something that we need to learn about and not be, make sure we're not making false judgments of others and writing off people by hearing gossip or other judgments that people have made behind their back. It's interesting, as you talk about Matthew 7, hypocritical judgment. I want to show you some examples of that. As you go in the New Testament, you read about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were really, really strong about trying to separate people to themselves. In Luke 18, in the beginning of this particular parable, he talked about how the Pharisees despised others. They taught people to despise other people. Look at verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. If you want to see the judgment of Matthew 7, the judgment, the false judgment being used here, you'll see with the Pharisees. They wanted to look at a person without the facts, look at the first person with a broad brush, and make all kinds of conclusions about them. It was unrighteous judgment. It was hypocritical. And the reason why they wanted to put others down, they wanted to exalt themselves. Read the rest of the passage, verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. What judgment did he make of that tax collector? He made judgments of that tax collector that tax collector was practicing sin. Not all tax collectors practice sin. Now, I know they had the reputation for that. But you look at Matthew, for instance, again, he was one of the apostles. He had been a tax collector. And you see, here was that snap judgment. Here was this looking down on others. He just knew their heart. And he was wrong about that. Here he had made a judgment that was unjust. And the context bears it out because this tax collector was a man who had humbled himself and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was a man with his heart directed toward God. And this was the one that was justified. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Let's talk about righteous judgment. As we go back, again, the theme of this lesson this morning is really you cannot run away from talking about right and wrong. And I tell you, there's great pressure in the world. Sometimes that pressure comes in within the church. You know, you can't preach on certain things. You can't ever make anybody mad. If you make somebody mad, something's wrong about how you preach. That's not right. That's not a right idea. We talk about the world in John 3 and verse 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Those that are not in Christ do not want to hear about right and wrong. Those who have not yet found repentance through the love of God and understanding of the grace of God, they don't want anyone telling them what to do. Now, I want to tell you, that spirit is not what a spirit a Christian should have. This is a spirit that's going to take Matthew 7 and say, "Stop, don't talk to me, don't tell me right and wrong, let's not talk about application." See, they want to shut the light down. And let me tell you, one of the things the light does, light exposes evil. And so again, as we just begin to look at these verses and begin to look at our very relationship with God, let that not be found with us. I will tell you, the kind of teaching that I want to hear is teaching that will let me see where I live and let me see some things I need to change. I want it to be specific. I want it to be passionate. I want it to be accurate. I want to see myself. And I'm not going to be angry at the teacher because I'm learning something that I don't know. Now, I initially may struggle with that. It may hurt me. But that's how repentance comes. That's how God molds us. It is so important that we understand how people are put together. Now, we're social people. Social people, you know, we kind of like feel like we belong. And when there are people going down a certain path, and I'll tell you what, you Christian, if you've been a Christian very long, you've had this happen to you, where you go and do something and you don't do what everybody else is doing. Maybe it's social drinking. Maybe it's telling a lie. Maybe it's dirty jokes. Maybe it's other things that people will go watch and see that you won't watch and see. And people just see that in you, and you don't have to say a word. And they kind of get angry with you. They may pull back from you. You see, people, they kind of would rather, you know, like what they say, live and let live. Maybe taking the Outback Steakhouse commercial in a way maybe not intended, no rules, just right. Yeah, that's the way like people like to live, but you can't be that way as a Christian. And even regardless of how you speak, there are going to be people that won't appreciate the fact you're different. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter talked about what Christians were experiencing. You see it later in chapter 4, something very similar. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Notice here, the Christian is doing good. He has a good works. He ought to have a good reputation, but guess what? You may have a good character and a good practice, but not have a good reputation. That's the way the world works. So you just understand this now. You're going to serve the Lord. You may do exactly what is right, and people are not going to like it. And sometimes as worldliness creeps into church, you're going to see the same thing. The battle between the spirit and the flesh, the battle between worldliness and spirituality. Look at some of the verses in John 15 where Jesus tried to prepare us. Christian, you're living by a standard. You're trying to grow to that standard. The world's not going to like it. John 15, 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, could I tell you a little bit about Jesus? Jesus was perfect. Could I tell you something about Jesus? He had a perfect love. Could I tell you about Jesus? He never once mistreated a person. He always, always, always acted in their best self-interest. But what did the world do with him? Verse 19. "If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And that's kind of frustrating, isn't it? Somebody hates you. Look at verse 22. "If I had not come..." Now notice why they hate. Now listen carefully. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Now, Jesus, didn't you know better how to teach these people? Shouldn't you just let sin alone and just say love God and grace of God and never talk about sin? No, that Jesus is our Savior. And he talked about sin. He talked about right and wrong. Verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's our legacy too. Let's be humble. Let's be loving. But let's seek holiness. Let's be humble and let's learn how to understand there will be times that people will hate us when we've done nothing wrong. You can't make the world like you. And I think that is a great mistake when we choose to water down our teaching or water down our services or do something else with the idea, let's make visitors come in here and always like us. I'll tell you, there are things we can do to help visitors and show concern for visitors and love them, but there's also a path we can take that is of the world. As individuals within our collective assemblies, we cannot be afraid to show what is right and wrong. You know, Jesus said in John 8:24 in his ministry, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We need to see sin. Because when we understand the blackness of sin, the darkness of sin, when we see the guilt of our own sin, we understand why Jesus' blood is so precious. It's the very nature of conviction, the very nature of conversion. It's quite interesting as you look at the preaching of John the Baptist, you can look at the preaching of the Apostle Paul, you can look at, you know, anyone in the New Testament, sometimes people ask, well, how should we go about teaching and preaching? And by the way, there was the lessons where a person stood up and others listened. That's very commonly done. Sometimes there was an individual or a group of individuals talking together. But look at what John the Baptist did in preparing for Jesus. If you'd gone here, John the Baptist, would you have said to him, judge not that you be not judged? Well, you'd misapply the verse if you think that he was violating that. In Luke 3 and verse 7, it says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Oh, wait just a minute, John. Don't you understand? These are your visitors, the Pharisees. And you don't want to call them snakes. Now he, again, in the context, he was inspired by God. He knew what to do. He says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He challenged their character, and if they had a good heart, they would start thinking, well, am I a viper? He challenged their doctrine. They had this view that because the temple of God there was in Jerusalem and they were descendants of Abraham, that nothing could happen to them. Of course, they're ignoring what happened with the Babylonians. But you see, here he's trying to help these people to find repentance. Notice other people, not just the Pharisees. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Gospel preaching, inspired preaching, challenges our conduct. And it's right. As we continue to look at these passages, and again, I'm not going to cover all the verses, but there were times where Jesus rebuked severely the Pharisees. If you look at the context of Matthew 15, you know, he talked about they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then later, after the Pharisees left, the disciples says the Pharisees were offended. Well, Jesus was trying to help them. It's not always rebuke. There's different approaches you take, but Jesus knew when to take the approach to rebuke them. He did that. In verse 13, he said, why? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Heaven, being right with God, finding repentance, seeing the guilt of sin. There's a kind of approach that we take with those that we love because that's what we want to see. I'd rather somebody's feelings be hurt and them have an opportunity to know God than for me to never stir things up and say, you're okay and I'm okay, and let them be lost. And maybe me, myself would be lost with that approach. It's important that we want people to be saved. We won't have righteous judgment because we love the souls of others. You look at Romans 1, we talk about the gospel being God's power to salvation. The first thing that Paul tries to get people to see, you want to be saved, you want to reach the lost, you want to help people know God, they've got to see the bad news before they see the good news. In Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And so it is, as we seek righteous judgment, as we try to help others, as we're motivated by the blood of Christ, so it is the approach that we'll take. I want to go to the next verse, and you can look at this one in your outline. I want to go to the verse that was read. Let me not be misunderstood. You know, as I work with somebody, I always like to know their background. As I work with somebody, I try very hard to find common ground. I don't just start off, hey, what's your religious background? Don't you know you're wrong? I don't start off that way. I try to pray for wisdom, as Paul in Colossians 4 talked with brethren to pray for him, for wisdom and how to speak. But as I work with people, the one thing that I want to do is I want to see where they're at. I want to try to open their heart through the Word of God and through my friendliness and my love for them and what wisdom I have. But eventually they've got to see their sin. They've got to see the love of God. And I love how it's put here in 2 Timothy 2. And that's my prayer. As a preacher, as a teacher, as a Christian, and working even with my own children, with others, I pray that my spirit will be one that will have the Lord's spirit. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those that are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I need to know the gospel. I need to know those that are within the will of Christ. And I need to see those that need the gospel. And there's an approach, a humble approach, but I want people to find repentance. And repentance is hard. Repentance is not easy. And we need wisdom. You know, years ago, I used to think that I ought to conduct working with people like people did debates. Now, debates had a value. We don't see debates anymore. I wish we had more religious debates. It's a great process to learn how to reason, to see how error acts and the tactics use that, to see how truth acts. But I remember one of the things I used to think about my evangelism is let's find a point of difference and let's argue about it. Now, I'm not saying that's not without profit. Sometimes that can help. But over the years, I've learned rather than find the point of difference and jumping right to the point of difference, I like to find what we have in common and then build on what we have in common and develop some sense of trust and maybe an open Bible and then from there work to the point of difference. I found that a much more effective way of teaching. You got to be patient. It's not normally done in one setting. You've got to take time with people, and people are slow to learn. I was slow to learn. I oftentimes go back to my background and how slow I was to come to know my need of the Lord, and then after becoming a Christian, of how slow I was to understanding issues impacting the church. But we must always be pushing toward what God has said. Now let's talk a little bit about you and me. One of the dangers we do face, Matthew 7, is a real danger that we violate it amongst us. And what happens here, as we've already suggested, is that people get caught up in a very arrogant attitude. An attitude where we never look at ourselves. An attitude where we're terribly unfair. I don't have verse 5 in this passage listed, but he talks about those who were hypocrites that were doing this. One more time, let's read the context. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, you're unfair. Okay, we'll take the standard you put on another and we'll put it on you and see how you like it. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? You know, there's a judgment here that proceeds from the wrong heart. You know, brethren, we should never be afraid to be found wrong. Because if we know anything about ourselves and the weakness that we would have as men and the holiness that is found in God, we should never be afraid to learn that we're wrong. And there are some people, like I say, that they somehow, they're frightened if they find that they're wrong, and somehow they feel better. There's people that do this, that sometimes they emotionally are unstable, they're not happy within themselves, and sometimes they feel good by building a group that looks at others and, oh man, we're not like that. Aren't you glad we're not like that? And sometimes people will even judge another's worship and think they could judge somebody else's worship. It's very similar to Luke 18. That person's not worshiping. Oh, look at that person. I'm glad we're not like that. Oh, watch out. When you're spending way too much time focusing on others and not focusing on your own heart in God. And so we don't want to be the hypocrite. And Satan's goal is to blind us from what is right. It's very interesting. Again, why does somebody do something? Now, I want to tell you, somebody comes to me harshly and even unfairly. One of the things I've tried to do as a Christian is to take my tongue and bite it and to listen carefully. Because even when somebody may even be unfair in some things and may have an improper motive, sometimes they may be able to tell me some things I need to know. And it is rare. It is rare, even when I think it's unfair criticism, that I don't learn something that I go back and say, you know what, I got some things to work on. But you see, you don't always know the motive of why somebody wants to suddenly change the church and go a different direction and do things. We can't always know. It was interesting, there was pride amongst the Pharisees. That's what we're talking about, pride. You want to be built up by walking on others. As I remember one preacher years ago told me, if you ever go to another congregation, the preacher before had a difficult time, and, you know, don't go and trumpet that. As he put it this way, don't build on another one's ruins. That's not how you want to build your life and in the direction you have. Here in this case, Pilate saw that the Pharisees were envious, they were proud. They were giving these reasons, but he saw through the motive when they were accusing Jesus. He says, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. You don't always know why people are doing what they're doing, but you need to watch your heart. Let's not be filled with pride. Let's not make false accusations. Let's not be unreasonable. Let us distinguish between what we know, that what we see clearly, that what we know versus what we think might happen. You don't want to be with unreasonable people. And I think we probably all have. If you've worked many jobs, have you ever had an unreasonable boss? Have you had in your work, workmates that, they're going to make snap judgments about you? And could I say, unfortunately, having lived a few years, it's kind of frustrating, but sometimes the most critical people you could deal with is your own flesh and blood, your own family. The kind of rivalries that exist and people somehow thinking things about you, oh man, if you've experienced that, let that always be the motivation for you to be careful in your thoughts and careful in your words. We don't want to be that unreasonable people, those making those unreasonable judgments. Let me give you an example. It's very interesting. If you had lived in the days of Christ, imagine John the Baptist. I mean, we know from John the Baptist that God selected the parents of John the Baptist. We know from John the Baptist that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. We know that he was doing a great work. He was a godly man. And how in the world did his opponents deal with him? Well, here's how they dealt with them. In Luke 7, it says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Now, did John the Baptist have a demon? Of course not. But here was a judgment, a hypocritical, self-righteous judgment made, and guess what? All kinds of people believed it. You don't even have to make the judgment. You can just believe it. You hear something, and oh yeah, that must be true because this person, you know, this is a Pharisee. Here's somebody that was greatly admired. But look at verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, what are they saying about Jesus? Look at this, you know. He's a glutton because he's eating some food. And look at this. He's a friend of sinners. He is helping people in their sin. That was a misrepresentation of the Son of God. Do you see my point? It is so easy to think evil of another and to talk about them or hear somebody else talk about them and think evil without knowing. You see, the world. And I will tell you what, in this case, we could have said to those people, judge not that you be not judged, because that was false judgment. And so let's avoid pride. Let's not make snap decisions based on emotion. One more verse. Here's another verse I'd like you to know and like you to take home with you. Before you think something about another, before you speak about another. In John 7:24, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I will tell you, as a Christian and working with my children, I try to do that. I know that Walker and I as elders, we have tried to, as we work through problems, to have a principled approach and always try to act on what we know versus what we don't know. And that's just the way you work in life, how you work with people. And people may not always like it. Sometimes there's a rush to judgment and people don't like that. I like how 1 Corinthians 13:4 talks about the love of God. Look at this, and as you think about others, it's so easy to have somebody hurt you, and maybe they've done wrong, and hopefully you can get that fixed. But sometimes even when you get it fixed, people are suspicious. Here's what love of God does in our life. Look at this as it deals with attitudes toward others. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the attitude of the righteous. And so, whether we're dealing with relatives, it's fascinating. Again, I don't know. You may not have these issues, but sometimes as you go along in a family, and particularly when there are those that aren't Christians. Wow, it's amazing how people sometimes can think things about you and you've never done anything wrong. You know, so let's make sure that let's make sure our evangelism is one, try to bring people to Christ and not talking about others. Sometimes there are people, they get their thrill about talking about the weaknesses of others. And they almost have a group that's what they talk about. It becomes a fault-finding group. I've seen this online. I've seen this in other things. And so let's move on, if we could. Last section this morning. Judge not that you be not judged. How are we going to be able to make sure we're not falling down that path? Well, the thing that I would say is that just watch your heart. You know, the thing that if we will truly see the love of God, if we truly see heaven, if we truly are thankful before God, if we truly see our own sins and are humbled by that and are so thankful for the daily forgiveness that comes in Christ, if we are joyful as a Christian, we're not going to be tempted to be pulled into that kind of hypercritical judgment or even worse, a group that does that. Because you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be unhappy walking down that kind of path. Listen to this. Listen to this passage in Jesus' ministry, Matthew 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And I will tell you, that will be true of you and it will be true of me. In time, we're going in a certain path, a certain direction. And I will tell you, one way that we can pretty well know the path we're going is what we talk about and how we treat other people. Look at verse 34. Brood of vipers. Sound like John the Baptist, doesn't it? Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you may be condemned. Watch your thoughts, and you get those right, your words are going to be okay. So again, are you obsessed with people? Are you obsessed with your hurts? Are you kind of always kind of just upset about what others are doing or not doing? And I'm not talking about the idea of concern about people being lost. We can talk about Romans 10 where Paul says, I wish that I could be accursed for God in order that my brethren may be saved. Now, that's okay where you want them to see the love of Christ. But if your world is one where you've just got into putting a microscope on somebody and you're always upset and you kind of want to talk with others about that, be very, very careful. You may be going down an absolutely wrong path that will destroy you. We need to watch our motives. And we need to watch our hearts. You know, pride is something that can take any of us. But pride oftentimes is something that can come into those who have more ability. It's sad, but I've talked with older preachers, and they say this is true, and I think I've seen it. Oftentimes, the most able among us don't make it. You may say, why, Larry? Somebody has a great ability to work with people, or somebody has a great ability to speak, or somebody has a great ability to reason. And you may, you know, you can almost go back to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, those who take care of the poor, those who are eloquent, those who are martyrs, you know. It says, if you don't have love, that's going to be nothing. And Paul talked about the abundance of the revelations that he was given, but God wanted him humble. That this thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was. But in verse 7 it says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You go down the path of pride, your mind shuts down. You go down the path of pride, your heart's going to go dark. And rather than looking at God, it becomes all about you and look at me. And then you're destroyed. And if Paul needed a thorn in the flesh, we need to be thankful for our limitations. We need to make sure we're staying with the right attitude toward ourselves and others. Another thing to do is watch your tongue. That's a challenge. Matter of fact, the Bible says in James 3:2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he's a perfect man. There's no perfect man among us. Sometimes I've been with a group of people and they talk about a lot of things that I don't say much. And I have found probably that's been the greatest wisdom that I could have in some cases. You know, so one person says you could be a fool. But if you don't say anything, people may think you're wise. You know, a fool opens his mouth and then removes all doubt. But I'm going to tell you, you need to be careful about how you speak. You need to be careful when you talk of others. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And that fire, by the way, in verse 6, has a direct connection to hell. Lord, help us all. To be careful in how we speak and how we think. I will tell you, don't get into a long discussion with me by email. Okay, I'm just telling you, I have come to despise email. I mean, I use it. But in trying to deal with a personal matter, I have found that I have been totally inadequate. I remember there one time I wrote an email to somebody. I was trying to help them. I thought I was being helpful. And he never replied. And I went to another brother. I sent this email to this brother. And he didn't reply. And the brother looked at the email and says, Larry, I didn't know you were capable of writing like that. That was really ugly. And I go, really? You know, and so, I mean, the limitations. I've found that, you know, I'm limited in those areas. But sometimes you put something online, on Facebook or some other public thing. Be careful. And I can say, I tremble when I'm trying to do something in a public realm in that area because, man, it is so easy to get people angry. You see, there's a difference between struggling with your thoughts and speaking them. Another thing I want to advise you, if you're struggling with your heart, don't get isolated. Because sometimes you get isolated and you somehow just think more and more and more about things you're not ought to think. Or don't get with a group of people that like talk about others. You know, you can get messed up either way. I'm not saying we can't see another person and out of love see a need they have and try to help them, but there is a difference between somebody out of love and humility wanting to help somebody and others that, I talk about, they just kind of like to slice and dice and roast people, and they somehow feel good about that. You know, one of the things about hypercritical judgment is sometimes you can write people off and you don't have to deal with them. I can remember coming out of liberalism how people had these little scenarios about how these people that were opposing this and why they did it, and it was false judgments. They try to say, well, they had this attitude or they followed this preacher. Anyway, be careful about somehow thinking you can be judge, jury, and executioner. You can read somebody's mind and you can just write them off. No, no, no. Judge not that you be not judged. Do you want somebody reading your mind? You want somebody making judgments about you without actually knowing? No, 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 no. We don't want that. I'm not going to read Joshua 22 except to know that in Joshua 22, tribes on the other side of the river decided to build an altar. Now, I want to tell you something. The only altar that should be built was in Jerusalem. And in this context, the rest of the tribes immediately said, well, they're going to go and start their own religion. And they got an army together, and they were going to come in and destroy that tribe. And finally, before they were ready to kill them, that basically they listened to their explanation. The explanation in Joshua 22 was basically this: we were not building an altar to sacrifice on. We were building this to be able to, as a memorial, to make sure we do go to Jerusalem. And so you can read these verses, but this is a case where fortunately they asked the question and they heard the explanation, and what appeared to be one way was actually something very different. Back when I was in high school, there was a song that came out, you may not know it, but it's called Walk a Mile in My Shoes. I always liked that one. Before you criticize and abuse, you know, walk a mile in my shoes. Let's not be afraid to ask people, talk to people. Sometimes the easy answers we find are wrong. As we bring the lesson to a close, I just wanted to say we're talking about justice, righteousness, fairness, love. It's fascinating. The Romans had a good system as far as fairness with their law. In Acts 25:16, it says, to them I answered, is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. It's very important for us, brethren. If somebody gives me a report about another person and I ask for facts and they cannot give me facts, I'm not going to believe it. If somebody says another person is doing something and believing something and they cannot give me facts, I am not going to believe it. I'm going to act in a principled way as I deal with others. I want to deal with others as I would want them to deal with me. It was fascinating the Romans had this law, but the guy that wrote it was dishonest. And so you can be dishonest and have a good law and it doesn't make anything, you know, change, because Paul was innocent in this context. But if you want to have righteous judgment, seek the counsel of those who love God. The Bible says, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So let's work on these things. Let's work on our love, and we'll draw the conclusion with James 2:13. One day I'm going to stand before God, and I want mercy. And what if God says, I'm going to give you the mercy that you've given others? Think about it. I need mercy. And I've decided in my life that if it's the best of my ability, and I may fall short of this goal, but I want to be merciful. I'm not talking about being blind. I'm not talking of somehow putting my hands on sin and encouraging sin, but I'm talking about being merciful and assuming the best until I know otherwise. The Bible says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. This lesson challenges me. I'm sure it has challenged you. let us always seek to let our words, our mouths, our attitudes be that which is reflected in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to extend that invitation, an invitation to be forgiven, an invitation to start over, an invitation to take a God who will be merciful and patient and long-suffering and mold you into His image. If we can assist you in receiving the free gift of salvation as a penitent believer being baptized into Christ, we'd love to do that at this time. If we can help you in any other way, the invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?